here we go. And we want your participation. It's Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. And phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's your opportunity to ask the expert. Pastor Ken Wagner joins us from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Illinois. Good morning, sir.
Good morning to you, Paul. Good to be with you, my friend.
And I know you're so humble, you wouldn't consider yourself an expert, but you're a lot smarter than me.
Oh, well, that's so, a kind thing to say. I am a fellow learner,
yeah,
like you.
Aren't we all?
Mm-hmm.
We were talking about that yesterday. None of us can truly say we've arrived as mature Christians.
We're always works in progress.
Yes, indeed. Phones open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You, like Pastor Bruce Osborne, literally live in God's country, I think.
That's
there.
True. I must admit, it's been rather pretty lately up here. I mean, spring is just starting to come. The trees are budding. Beautiful green. Now, you're probably well into summer down in St. Louis, I know. But
not quite. But
not
the
quite,
campus,
okay.
Campus is gorgeous. But you live in a town like Pastor Osborne does that's just defined as a great place to raise a family.
Mm-hmm. I would agree. Yes.
Yeah.
It is a suburb, you might say, about 24 miles north of the Detroit city line. So we're out a little ways, to be honest. But it is a nice area.
Oh, I thought you were in Macomb, Illinois. You're in Macomb, Michigan.
Michigan, right.
Oh.
That's correct.
So you've got folks in your parish that may be dealing firsthand with this economic downturn.
Absolutely, yes.
You've got auto workers in your parish?
Yes, we do. From Chrysler, General Motors, Ford.
Oh, my.
And these are some challenging times for not only for our church, but for the community as well.
Well, let me reboot. We'll get to the topic we discussed on the phone, but I also have this piece that ran over the Christian Post website this morning. Credit crunch prompts 3 in 4 adults to search for meaning of life. Let's start there. Because I'm wondering if you're dealing with that firsthand or seeing it firsthand with people in your community. New research out this week has revealed that 3 in 4 adults are rethinking their core values and big issues like the meaning of life. Now, this survey was done in the UK, but 70% said they were searching because of the credit crunch or worries about personal finances and job security. A search for meaning was found to be occurring to similar degrees among the young and old in both genders and across all social grades except the very lowest. Most people are turning first to family and friends to discover their meaning, according to the survey. 56% of those interviewed said they considered spending more time with family and friends. Half said they actually did it. And of those, 47% said it was worth it. Benita Hewitt, director of Christian Research, said this is a sign that when things are crumbling down, people are looking for love and to be loved. She said Jesus said to love one another, and that's what people are doing. And the second most popular way of finding meaning was in contacting past friends. 36% of respondents said they considered contacting past friends. 31% said they actually made the contact. Hewitt noted that this is also a sign of the need to love and be loved. Some have tried to find meaning by doing voluntary and community work, although 24% considered it, only 13% actually followed through and did it. Hewitt said the church can maybe think about how it can help people to actually do some voluntary work. More than voluntary work, 14% of those searching said they tried prayer, with 12% saying they found it worthwhile. Low on the list of ways to find meaning was going to church. 23% of unchurched respondents said they were searching, but only 3% said they considered going to church. Of them, only 1% actually went, equivalent to around 60 respondents. This presents a real challenge for the church, doesn't it?
It really does, and quite frankly, I think that's our spiritual climate up here in Detroit as a whole, but clearly where we are. And we are, we're an affluent area, fairly affluent area, but when you are in an area like this and the economic downturn comes, then it makes it all the more real. So what you had said earlier, I mean, my ears perked up, Paul, when you said, are there people searching and people asking new questions, if I could put it like that?
Mm-hmm.
The answer clearly is yes. Clearly yes. And I see it. I'm able to talk to people. not to go into detail, but a young man by the name, well, I better not give his name. He's not a member of our church, but he is called and going through a difficult time, everything from losing his job, just wants to talk. He said his words to me, Paul, were, I need to get God in my life.
Mm.
Yeah. And I think that's where a lot of people are.
Your job is to proclaim the gospel, right?
Yes, sir.
But at times like this, you have to be flexible. It sounds like you're almost like a counselor in some respects.
Well, yes, and I'm, you know, like a spiritual guide, if I can use that terminology.
Uh-huh.
Not everybody's at the same place, and my role is to meet them where they are, and God willing, and if the relationship develops, to move them a little bit further along the journey toward really knowing Christ and understanding the gospel and then becoming active as a disciple.
I would imagine it's
challenge.
Difficult for a church to all of a sudden become proactive, to develop some kind of outreach to meet people's needs, because perhaps you're so busy reacting to all
exactly.
Of this.
You are exactly right. We the three of us pastors, we met on Tuesday, as a matter of fact, and what we'd like to do, and this may strike you as a little odd, but we'd like to host an employment, I wouldn't say a job fair, but what skills do I need? What connections do I need? We're going to do that later this summer. You know what I'm talking about.
Like a little seminar or conference?
A forum, so mm-hmm. to speak. Bring people together and do some networking. But we want to do it in a way that honors the Lord and at least connects people to our basic principles, our basic message. So that's on the agenda for later in July.
I would think there's something therapeutic inherent in just hosting a town hall meeting.
Yeah,
just so people can talk to each other about it.
Yeah, exactly.
Group
and,
therapy,
you know,
if you will.
Make those connections and comfort each other, support each other as you go through all the. We've had a lot of bad news up here, as you can well imagine.
Certainly,
right?
Yeah.
Right.
How's the church holding up? How are you? Basic economic finances.
Yeah, I would say we're experiencing the challenge as well.
Mm-hmm.
To be honest, we have a lot of challenges ahead of us in terms of providing the resources for ministry. But right now we're stable. We're stable. We have a good core, and we have a real committed leadership team. To my mind. We're interested in, you know, how can we best respond to the community and, quite frankly, bring people into the church. I know that sounds self-serving in some respects, but we know ultimately every person who attends worship on Sunday or Saturday or Monday at our congregation, at least they have an opportunity to hear the word. That puts the burden on us to do a good job at proclaiming the word, but that's what we want. We want them to be in worship.
Mm-hmm. So what has the tally been like from week to week? Are you picking up attendance or not?
Yes, we worship about maybe 1,500 to 1,600 per week. And, uh-huh. You know, right about now, we know, quite frankly, the summer months are coming. And I don't know if I've ever shared that with you, but up north in Michigan, I mean, people go, quote, north for the weekend. So, we'll have, that's I think our concern right now, that a lot of people get away. They have cottages or whatever, friends' cottages, and
no, I've heard of churches like shutting down for a few weeks for vacation season.
Everybody take it at the same time, huh?
Yeah,
right. That's not so far from wrong up here.
Hmm. What do you make of that, though? That of these people that are searching, low on the list of ways to find meaning was going to church. They're trying to figure this out on their own, aren't they?
Yeah, actually, that's the case, isn't it? It's a create your own spirituality, forge your own pathway, and you know, I understand it. I have to acknowledge that that's the culture we live in, but I know you can't do it on your own. And more to the point, I mean, if you're searching for genuine answers, 99% of the time, if it's on your own, you will go to the wrong sources. You will go in the wrong directions, and that's what we fear. And we have a lot of that, too. I shared with Chuck a little while ago. But what we hear a lot on the radio up here, Paul, you'll get a kick out of this, is is the relation. There must be some kind of a connection between CBS Radio and the psychic hotline network or whatever it is called.
You're getting a lot of that, are you?
Oh, yeah. I mean, that's just another example of people looking for answers in all the wrong places, of course.
Mm.
Yeah, we hear that quite a bit.
Yeah.
And I know
those programs
I know
are almost like infomercials, so perhaps
exactly.
They're buying time.
Right.
After the survey was conducted, the Christian Research Organization spokesperson Hewitt said that here's what it all boils down to. They're saying research shows that if you are from a church background, then going to church helps. But if you're among the unchurched, then they don't find it helpful for some reason. More than that, they aren't even going in the first place. So the bottom line here, our message to all Christians, not just the church, but, and clergy like you, but all of us who are Christians, is to remember that 3 out of 4 people that you know, 3 out of 4 are looking for more meaning.
Right.
And now is the time to talk to them about that. So it's incumbent upon all Christians to respond to this need. She says they are looking for meaning in relationships, in love, in community, and that's what we can give them.
Mm-hmm. Amen. I would have to agree. And that will open the door. It'll create a positive relationship where even if nothing else down the road, you can bring people to church. And it's a learning adventure for most people. I mean, I've clearly seen it with this young man I've been talking about. He was not churched, but had connections, so to speak, and now wants to take a couple of steps forward.
Hmm.
It's a slow process sometimes.
Is it? Yeah.
Yes, sir.
It takes a lot of patience.
Yes, it does. You're right about that.
Meanwhile, there are connections between the next topic and what we were just talking about, especially when it comes to superstitions or looking for a magic bullet.
Really?
We ran across this piece on the ChristianPost.com website, headlined Pastor, 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. Many Christians, new and seasoned alike, tend to bank on promises that God never made, says one pastor. So when God doesn't come through on those promises, some are likely to become angry at God. And we're going to give you an example here in a minute. So says Larry Osborne, teaching pastor at North Coast Church in Vista, California. He says, that, to me, as a pastor over all my years, is one of the saddest things. When people think... when people are angry at God for something he never promised.
Mm-hmm.
Osborne, he's in a church that draws over 7,000 people.
Well.
And he's hoping that Christians will pursue Scripture more and align themselves with what God really says rather than the word on the street.
So he
spelled out some of the dumb things smart Christians believe. And he's got 10 to be specific in a new book. He calls those dumb things spiritual urban legends. A belief, a story, an assumption, or a truism that gets passed around as fact, even in Sunday school class, or a Bible study. What happens, he says, is somebody passes out a truism that sounds good, and we've just heard it so many times that we don't bother to check it out. He says that's the source of most of these urban legends. They're true partially, but they're not true completely. And as an example, he says, one of the partial truths many Christians fall victim to is the belief that living God's way will bring good fortune. He says, the Bible makes no such promise. By the way, his book is titled 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. Well, first of all, let's pause right there. Have you heard that? Have you witnessed that? People?
Oh, I agree 100%. Yeah, I mean, especially with you... you identified it as, quote, truths, godly truths that are partial, so to speak, or they're not complete. You take them out of context or whatever the case would be, and then they take on a life of their own apart from the context of Scripture, first of all, and more really apart from the whole of the revelation that what we affirm as Christians. And I think it's kind of an intriguing title, first of all, and more to the point, he's probably onto something, how these statements, again, take a life of their own, and people just believe them. And they're, unfortunately, it seems to me, Paul, that they're shared in very casual ways, maybe at a funeral or maybe, you know, around the water cooler, whatever the case would be. And people don't know the full context of what the truth is from the scripture, and they take part of it away and then they just run with it. And unfortunately, you know, healing is one. Do we believe in a God who heals? Absolutely. Of course we do. We know that God has the power and the will to heal according to his purpose. But now when you say God's will is always healing for people, and you know, you can just picture how that goes out, it becomes what did he call it? An urban legend, a spiritual urban legend.
Right, urban legend. He recalls, he's got an example of this, too, by the way. So in other words, some Christians believe if they do all the right things, they're playing by the book, and they go to church on Sunday, maybe attend a few Bible studies, and you know, tithe even, that they're going to get more stuff, and they're going to get to keep all their stuff.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to have their lives in control. Well, anyway, he gives an example. The 57-year-old pastor recalls one moment when a member of the church named Tim waited in line to talk to him after a weekend worship service. As soon as I said, okay, now I quote, as soon as I said, hey, what's up? He let loose, Osborne writes. Bleep, you're bleeping God, he exclaimed. I'm done. Your Jesus hasn't done me a bit of good. I've tried to clean up my act. I even tried your darn tithing thing. It doesn't work. I just lost my job. My wife needs surgery, and now I don't have any insurance. Where's your bleeping God when we need him? After a few more expletives, he finally turned and stormed out, and Osborne says, I never saw him again. He notes that it wasn't a series of tough breaks or unfortunate events that caused Tim's tirade. Rather, it was a set of unfounded and unrealistic expectations about what it means to follow God and what should happen when we venture to do so that set him off.
Yep, exactly.
Sounds like this pastor's got his theology in order.
Well, I would agree. It does indeed. And I think all pastors have, quite frankly, experienced something along that line in the sense of people coming in with really a misunderstanding or, in Osborne's words, a false expectation of what not only God says in his word, but how God is going to react to us or respond to our prayers, you know, that is, as if all I have to do is offer up this prayer and it's going to go my way.
Well, is Tim exhibiting a sense of entitlement because he did all these things for God?
Well, yes, and even worse than that, Paul, I would say it's really a misunderstanding of the very character of God. But there are probably some, if I heard you correctly, the pastor said, you know, there was probably a lot of hurt in that man's life, and unfortunately, he just had heard something or maybe had been taught something and had a misunderstanding of the very nature of God's good news. When you think about it, if we think the good news is simply come to Jesus and everything is going to be hunky-dory in your life, oh my goodness, what a tragic misunderstanding. And I mean I think all pastors would agree to the statement that we've known people like that.
Well,
I've known
this
people
young
like
man
that.
That's been contacting you might be thinking this way, that if, hey, he starts coming to church, maybe this other stuff that's wrong in his life is going to get better. And you can't lead him to believe that.
Absolutely. You are correct. And quite frankly, he and I have talked a number of times about that. I said, this is a journey. You know, you're on a road. You're coming in from some difficult experiences and an addiction, frankly, that you're going to need support from people. Life is not going to be completely sunny ahead, but we'll walk with you and let's walk together. And he was understanding that. Now I could have, Paul, exactly right. I could have said, "Hey, come to St. Peter Lutheran Church, and I can promise you all your problems will go away in 10 easy steps."
Mm-hmm.
Well, what a travesty! What a failure on my part as a pastor, and much less as a Lutheran pastor who knows that we experience still the hardship of living as sinful, fallen human beings. But
Osborne summed it up this way. He said, people that do this figure that, well, maybe a little bit of God might bring a little bit of luck. So why not rub the bottle and see if the genie pops out, he writes.
Yeah, so that I think you said it before that God becomes the magic bullet, so to speak,
yeah,
that solves all my problems. And Yeah. Oh, and don't you? But that's part of the. Yeah, there is a definite connection to what we were talking about before, when people create their own spirituality, and it's a web of beliefs that are disconnected or not fully accurate with Scripture. I mean, that's where people end up, unfortunately, Paul. You know it as well as I do.
And there's a wrong motivation implied there too.
Yes, in terms of what's in it for me.
Yeah. He says, holding such a belief, Osborne writes, could prove to be spiritually dangerous. Moreover, it results in a lot of pretenders or dabblers who try to play by the rules of Christianity but not really believe in what they're abiding.
Not just what's in it for me, but if I can give the pretense that, I'm a Christian or dabblers. What was the word? Dabblers?
Yeah, you ain't fooling God. Pretenders.
Yeah,
well,
exactly.
That's a hypocrite. Yeah.
Right. That's right. Wow, that's a fascinating book, and I suspect the author has thought through some of these questions or dumb, what does he call them? Dumb issues, dumb things. That
10 dumb things smart Christians believe.
That's the title
of the book. And, well, we touched on one aspect. One of the dumb things is this abundant life thing.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. Following Christ, he writes, can be tough, and having faith isn't always going to fix everything. It's another spiritual urban legend that faith can fix anything, and another one that can lead to an angry outburst or a spiritual meltdown, Osborne writes. He says, as a pastor, this is one of the most common urban legends that he has encountered. What about you? That if you got enough faith, it'll be okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. It becomes almost a...
Or if something bad happens to you, I didn't have enough faith.
Yeah, right. I heard a tragic story about one of our members who transferred to our church a number of years ago, just as a result of that, who was told you don't have enough faith and your healing, you know, your lack of healing is because you're not trusting in God enough, and just a tough situation. It almost becomes, and I think Pastor Osborne would affirm this, that it's a faith in faith itself. That faith is the object rather than God. Faith is the hand, we believe. Faith is the hand that holds on to the promises of God. It's not the end in itself. It's rather the means, if I could put it that way, that trusts in the promise of God. God is the one we trust, not faith. Make sense?
That does. Yeah, it's like falling in love with love.
Yeah, exactly.
As opposed, you know, to the person.
To the human being, the flesh and blood person who is your wife or your husband, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. When we come back, we'll give you the other 8 of the 10 dumb things smart Christians believe. And perhaps those of you in the audience will learn from this and know how to respond to somebody that you hear mention some of these things. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Ken Wagner from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Macomb, Michigan. All this time I thought it was Macomb, Illinois. Macomb, Michigan. And we'll be right back and connect you with our guest pastor after a quick time out here on the Bible study.
I'm Diane.
I'm Roland.
On the next afternoon show, 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
So why have you given me this book about Don't Let Me Go?
It's by the husband of Shonda Pierce.
It's about a daughter teaching a father about the journey every parent should make. Yeah, to the edge of despair, no doubt.
No, it's not. It's going to be fun.
Look forward to that.
We'll talk with Richard Zioli about National Better Speech Month.
And don't forget Mark Laist.
Yes, a historical moment with Mark Laist coming up on the next afternoon show.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, as we look forward to our anniversary on December 14th, we are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thank you to Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois.
and Concordia Publishing House, publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
Could every kind of animal really fit on Noah's Ark? Find out how close the quarters were on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
One of the common arguments used by skeptics against the biblical account of the flood claims that Noah's Ark could not possibly have accommodated all the millions of species of animals. The first problem with this argument lies in the word species. Species is a modern human classification. Genesis says that Noah was sent kinds. The biblical kind includes many species. For example, the dog kind includes foxes, fennecs, wolves, jackals, collar sheep, and coyote, as well as a domestic dog. All these can interbreed and have fertile offspring, meaning that they were originally one mating pair. This applies to all species and drastically reduces the number of animals on the ark to a more reasonable figure. That figure is further reduced when we realize that one-third of all species of animals live in the sea and had no need to be taken on the ark. But let's not forget that the ark was the largest ship ever built until the 1860s. It had a capacity of 1 1/3 million cubic feet, about equal to a train, made up of 522 railroad stock cars. So when all the facts are considered, even a generous estimation of the space needed on the ark tells us that there was room not only for Noah and his family and all the animals, but also for plenty of food.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. You're having trouble making simple decisions? You're crankier than usual, or you don't have the energy you used to. You're wearing the same clothes a few days in a row because choosing new ones just is too much trouble. Then there are the piles of stuff around. You'll get to those someday. Bingo! Let's do something about your depression with psychotherapist Dr. Catherine Hart Weber. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Today's the day. Eugene and Katrina's wedding. Except, where are Eugene and Katrina?
So now we're short a cake, a pastor, a singer, and... oh yeah, a bride and groom!
What else can go wrong?
The minister is in the emergency room!
Here's an update.
No!
And now a final word from our sponsor.
Eugene, we missed our own wedding.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
All right, we're back. This is Ask the Pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ken Wagner with us, pastor of St. Peter Lutheran Church, Macomb, Michigan. As we went to the break, we were talking about some of the highlights from this 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe, written by Pastor Larry Osborne of North Coast Church in Vista, California. And he said that, as a pastor, one of the most common urban legends he's heard is that faith can fix anything. Want me to follow up on that a little bit, and then we'll hear from you? He says, many Christians believe ridding themselves of doubts and having clear positive thinking, which is how many define faith, will lead to their desired outcome, such as physical healing. But having faith doesn't always lead to victory, at least not in the earthly sense. When the Bible famously tells of kingdoms won, lions muzzled, flames quenched, weaknesses turned to strength, enemies routed, and the dead raised, it also speaks of people of faith who were tortured, jeered, flogged, imprisoned, stoned, sawed in two, and put to death by the sword. Osborne points out they all lived by faith, yet their faith didn't fix anything in an earthly way.
Right. Well said, and I appreciate that. He's absolutely right, isn't he, in terms of, he's drawn on, for example, the book of Hebrews that affirms the faith that God's people do have and did have in the Old Testament, for example, but it wasn't faith in faith, so to speak. It was faith in the promise and the plan of God for their lives and for the world. I like the way he says that.
Hmm.
But it, faith doesn't, it's not that magic bullet or that amulet or whatever that you kind of put on and solves all the problems, because Isaiah would not have agreed with that. He was the one, he was one of those who suffered really terribly at the hands of his fellow Israelites or the prophets, Jeremiah, or God's people throughout history.
Let's go to the phones here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's see what we've got here. Good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I think, can you hear me?
Yes.
I think he's just basically talking about what I was going to comment and question on is, it seems that there's a lot of people out here, you know, when you start talking to them, they'll believe, they'll say that, well, I believe this faith or I believe that faith, and et cetera, you know. When in reality, the Bible only speaks of one faith, and really it's faith in God's word. It's faith in what God says, you know what I mean? So a lot of people, I think, are kind of deceived, you know, because what they do is they'll follow, you know, a particular organization, and, you know, and really they're not studying the Bible to see that they might have a faith of demons, you know what I mean?
Operating right. From a premise of their definition of faith as opposed to what the Bible defines as faith.
Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Hey, that's a good point, Paul. I have to affirm him on that, too. And I was thinking as he was talking, not only is it are these spiritual urban legends out there, but if I could put it like this, it's not – sometimes people's faith is not directed toward God or even toward God's word. It's more of what have I been taught? And I know that's a – I want to carefully tread through that distinction, but it's like the churches or the the preachers' perspective or whatever the case, but ultimately we always have to come back to the word. That's where we reveal. That's where God's heart is revealed and God's word truly is. And so we can't create our own spirituality. That's, I think a lot of people do that. I agree with them.
Osborne writes, what faith does promise is forgiveness and the gift of eternal life.
That's true. And then, I mean, it is what is faith in the strictest sense of the word. It's holding on to the promises of God. It is trusting his promise. It's trust in the heart. There are many truths that God reveals in his word, and all of those are important, that Christ has come into the flesh. We were talking about that in Bible class over the weekend, that Jesus is the Son of God, that all those truths, those historical, theological truths, but most of all, faith at its core, so to speak, inside of us, is that trust that God's promises are real, and what he has promised in Christ, he has accomplished, and we can believe it, we can trust it, and we can build our lives on that. So it's not just about positive. Was that part of what he said? Pastor Osborne said it's not positive thinking. It's not just trying to create positive imagery or whatever. Mm-hmm. It is about something specific that God has done for us in Christ.
He said many Christians believe ridding themselves of doubts and having clear positive thinking is the way many people define faith, and that's not it.
And that's not it at all, right?
And perhaps we can get into this after the next call, but perhaps we're not even praying correctly. Maybe we're praying for the wrong things.
Mm-hmm.
Let's take this. Sorry. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, the more I was reflecting on it during the break, he calls it dumb truths that smart Christians.
No, 10 dumb things that smart Christians believe.
That smart Christians believe, right?
Yeah.
Which means that even Christians, dedicated Christian men and women, can be what? Misled. They're kind of drawn away from the truth to something outside of God's word. And you know, that's always a challenge for us to
something
to
they
examine.
Want. To something right. They want. Whether or not God's offering it.
Exactly.
Let's go back to the phones here. You're on Ask the Pastor with Pastor Ken Wagner. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yes.
Can you hear me?
Yes, sir.
Okay, I just want to make sure. Hey, you know, I agree with so much of what you guys are talking about, because I fell into this word of faith thing a long time ago, and it's just really you know, a prescription for disappointment, disaster, mm-hmm. whatever you want to call it. But what I've found in my Christian life that, you know, it's not that I'm looking for difficulty and adversity, but it's amazing how some of these things teach you that, you know, you're supposed to get around these things. It's kind of like I've learned that God, you know, has something to teach you through difficulty, and I find more in the Bible that it's, you know, difficulty, adversity, struggle, but, you know, you move forward through adversity. That's what I see more in the Scripture. Not to say it's a bad life. You know, the Lord gives us, you know, difficult situations so that maybe I've had times where, you know, 10 years ago where I went through a difficult time that I was able to help somebody because I went through difficulty where, I, you know, if I tried to get around that, maybe I would have been good for nothing.
Mm-hmm.
I couldn't agree. Thank you for sharing that. Couldn't agree with you more in terms of, I mean, I even wrote down what you said, that we move forward by the grace of God through the adversity, and the adversity actually, how does Paul say it? He says it strengthens our faith.
When he talks about the thorn.
Yeah, exactly right. It focuses our priorities. It helps us to understand where our real salvation lies, and not what we do or what, can I put it, like a phony salvation that's out there. That is not it at all. Well said. I couldn't agree with you more,
and that's kind of where I was headed with this thought about prayer, because I find myself more and more not praying to God to fix anything, although I may want that. If there's something I want, God forbid, I have a sense of entitlement over it, but if there's something I pray for that I want, it's that peace that surpasses all understanding, because that's what's going to get me through that tough time, through that valley.
Right. That's right. Well, thank you so much, guys.
Hey, bless you. Thank you so much for calling.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You want to hear the other eight spiritual?
Yeah, let's hear
urban legends on the list. Okay. And I think we can all identify with this. Forgiving means forgetting. A godly home guarantees godly kids. God has a blueprint for my life. Boy, I want to come back to that one. Christians shouldn't judge. Everything happens for a reason. Let your conscience be your guide. A valley means a wrong turn. And dead people go to a better place.
Oh, wow.
Let's start there. That's not necessarily so.
Well, that is true in a number of fronts. I would have to say a lot of people that I, you know, when I conduct a funeral, and I do occasionally do a funeral for non-members who ask for example, a Lutheran pastor, and I'll have a chance to talk with them, pray with them, and so on. But, oh boy, don't you hear it that, you know, it's sort of like, John has gone to Acapulco now and is sipping margaritas on the shore.
And what's really beneath that is that the person saying it perhaps thinks that God grades on a curve. God's going to give him a pass. Well, he tried. It's okay. Everybody's going to go to heaven.
Yeah, right. And that's the other dimension to that, too. I mean, not only is, which completely misses the understanding that we have and the clear scriptural truth that, you know, our bodies go into the ground right now or they will decay. But at the last day, Christ will raise us from the dead, will raise our mortal bodies and reunite us as body and soul. And so a lot of people have a lot of misconceptions about that. But far more serious, Paul, and that's what you're saying, is people think automatically everybody goes to heaven. That is the culture today.
Mm-hmm.
No doubt about it.
God has a blueprint for my life. Now, I really need the man's book to see where he's coming from when he says that, because the Bible tells us that God has a plan for us, doesn't it?
Yes. But I would imagine what he was talking about there is the fact that I'm trying to think of the analogy. A blueprint is sort of like all the rooms laid out, rather than that it's a journey. That the Lord is leading us, and I don't know. I'd be interested to say how he portrays that. But if you say, and I I suspect this may be where he's going, that you have to follow the blueprint exactly. And if you get into the wrong room at any time, God's going to, what, kick you out of the house entirely? Mm-hmm. Well, that's not the case. You know, our lives are more like journeys that we're on, and sometimes we do go by our own choice the wrong direction, but the Lord is still there to lead us back to the direction that He wants us to go.
Hmm.
Be interesting to hear what He says about that.
Yeah, we can't really unpack that without having all the context of what He's talking about. But this one, I think we can wade in on. A godly home guarantees godly kids. You see that all the time in your congregation.
Mm-hmm.
No, you don't. There's bad kids in godly homes, aren't there?
That's true. That is true. And kids make bad decisions, and for whatever reasons. I'll start with that, with this very question, with somebody in our who's going to be teaching a women's Bible study. And you know, when the book of Psalms or Proverbs talks about raising up your children, you know, in the way of the Lord, and they will stick to that path. Is it God's, can I put it, basic principle? Is it a call for Christian parents to raise their children? Yes, according to His word, you know, to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, as Paul will say. Yes, but given the nature of our sinful, human, creaturely existence, do adults make bad decisions? Yeah, absolutely, yes.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get around it. And I suspect that's where he's coming from, Paul. When you think about, is it an automatic? If you raise your children and, you know, according to this prescription, that they will turn out 110% okay? Well, no.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's not the reality.
Everything happens for a reason. That's why I got laid off. How do we deal with that? Is that just something that somehow or another, in some twisted way, comforts us? Is that what these are? Is that why we embrace these things?
Yeah, probably so. Probably so. And I would imagine, you know, that people take out of context, or kind of put it like this, they misunderstand or misapply the promises that God does give in His Word. For example, through Romans chapter 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Now, we can trust that. We believe that. As a Christian, I affirm that 110%. But does that mean every plan, every purpose that I propose is going to come through? No, of course not. But it does mean that God is the Lord of my life, and He's the one who's guiding me, directing me, and who will ultimately, according to His good purpose in Christ, bring me to the place where He wants me to be. But it does not mean, and I know you will affirm this, Paul, it does not mean that anything I want, my heart's desire in a godly way, a sinful way, it will come true for me. It will be mine. I think that's what our earlier guest, or I should say our caller, had talked about, that he had been through that through that misunderstanding of Scripture, where all you have to do is, quote, name it, you claim it, and
when you wish upon a star.
Yeah, right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Good morning. You're on Ask the Pastor. What's your question, please?
Well, we have to take a few steps backward. Dumb things that Christians believe. Now, I read on a pastor's blog recently that he didn't believe that the spirit leads the body and flutters around. Now, I pray every night, or practically every night. Now I lay me down to sleep. Mm-hmm. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. And this I ask for Jesus' sake. Now, is that a false belief?
No, it is not. I'll answer it directly and without hesitation. We believe that if I die tonight as a believer in Christ, my body will remain wherever it is. we will go to the funeral home, or my wife will take me, my body, to the funeral home, or whatever the case would be. But my soul is with the Lord. That my spirit, that life, that breath of life that God has given me by connecting life, body, soul together, my soul goes to be with the Lord. And that's what Paul will say, for example, in Philippians, or there's a number of beautiful passages where Paul will talk about, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ. But he knew that his body wasn't going to be resurrected immediately. Our soul goes to be with the Lord. And then at the end of time, we believe, based on Scripture, Christ will come again, raise our mortal body to be like his in glory, reunite body and soul so that we can be with him forever. So when you pray that, which is, it's a perfectly good prayer.
Well, maybe, excuse me, the spirit leaving the body, that is, I believe that. I don't believe that the spirit stays with the body. And that pastor's blog really upset me because I pray that prayer every night.
Mm.
It's a childish prayer because I prayed that as a child.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm waiting for eternity. And I wouldn't like to feel that I'm believing something wrong.
Well, no, you're
not. So I thank you, Pastor.
Well, you're welcome, and I don't know where that blog was, that particular blog about the, did I hear you correctly, that the...
Yeah, I'll have to follow up on that.
Yeah, hovers over the body.
Mm.
Well, no, we believe when, at the time of death, genuine death, and that's in the hands of God, we believe that.
Is
but
there...
When our,
go ahead.
Go ahead, Paul.
Well, I wanted to ask, is there something to us experiencing disillusionment because we're banking on promises God never made, because we're asking for the wrong things.
Mm-hmm. Well, I like that premise. I mean, that's probably the whole thrust of the book, is that we tend to, we really want to dictate to God what his promises should be.
And most of what we want is temporal, of the temporal world.
Absolutely. So, I mean, if you think about, exactly, if you think about all of those dumb things, I would suspect most of them are related toward our own temporal understandings, right?
Right.
Yeah, I mean, even to come back to that earlier one we were talking about, he's in a better place. Well, you know, that's probably, I mean, people who say that, and I know this, I don't want this as some to come across as harsh or uncaring, but what they're doing is they're thinking about you know, the easy life that they have. They're relaxing now, or are playing cards up in heaven, or golf up in up in heaven. You know, that these yeah. are all these are our own personal experiences, which are quite frankly not connected with God's word.
They might give us some temporal therapy, but
yeah,
it's not reality.
It's not reality. It's not God's reality. It's not spiritual reality. I agree.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, when you're discussing something like this with someone who's not thinking right, you've got to approach it with gentleness and respect, don't you?
How true. How true. I'll bet he does that in the book. I hope he would do that. You've intrigued me. I'm going to try to get this book right away and read it. I would trust he would do it. He sounds like a seasoned pastor who knows what questions are on the hearts of his parishioners and maybe unbelievers as well. But you do it in a way that is loving, compassionate, always trying to bring the truth to the life of the person who's asking the question. And I agree.
You know, when you get down to it, the apostles thought some dumb things, even though they had Jesus right there with them. I mean, they thought his whole mission was temporal.
Yes, yes. When are you going to get your kingdom, by the way, right? Huh?
Mm-hmm.
Can I be on the right?
Mm-hmm.
Can I be on the left? How about my brother? Can he be on the left? Exactly.
Right.
You know, that's a great book right there, Paul. 10 Dumb Things, the earliest, the first.
Christians thought. Yeah, yeah.
And probably things haven't changed a whole lot, have they?
Yeah. But yeah, it's always a what's in it for me kind of Christianity unless you can move beyond being an infant, being tossed to and fro. We were covering that in Ephesians this week, and mature as a Christian, huh?
Well, that's probably ultimately what Pastor Osborne wants, is for believers to be mature. Did you mention that before? That you know, he really wants to get away from these spiritual urban myths and bring the body of Christ into wholeness.
Mm-hmm. And Paul told us we are to die to self.
Right. Right.
Well, we're probably the most self-centered generations ever.
Yes, indeed. Huh? Mm. How true. Well, you've inspired me to get that book. I'm going to get out.
I'm not recommending it now. If there's some flawed theology in there, that's going to come back to haunt me.
But I thought
it would make for a good topic, and I was just wondering, and that's why I'm glad to have you with us, because in your experience as a parish pastor, perhaps you've run across people who have had these kinds of thoughts.
Oh, absolutely, yes. Absolutely, yes. And most of them tend to be, and I think we were talking about that earlier, they tend to be glimpses of the truth, but they're partial truths, or they're not the whole story, and that's where this is not. You know, you can't reduce the gospel, you can't reduce the scriptures to kind of six simple steps or four basic points. That I mean, it's a story. It is a story of what God has done for us in Christ. It's not, give me one of them again that when you were talking about one of the dumb things, you've listed a number of the other ones there, too.
Let's see. God has a blueprint for my life. Christians shouldn't judge. Everything happens for a reason. Let your conscience be your guide. Boy, that can get you into trouble, can't it?
Oh, right. Absolutely. Well, take, for example, everything happens for a reason. Well, There's an element of truth in it, as long as you understand that it's God's purposes at work. But if the minute you say, I chose this path because God wanted me to take that path, right? Mm-hmm. You can justify your own actions at the expense of God's truth pretty quickly there. And unfortunately, that's where many people, to my mind, they simply don't have the fullness of the truth of Scripture. That's an important concept for me.
We will pray for the members of your congregation facing hardship because of the automotive downturn, and a lot of your people feeling that pinch. Pastor Wagner, thanks for being with us today.
Well, thank you, Paul. An honor for me. I appreciate it very much. And again, I'm excited to kind of learn a little bit more about that, and maybe even to talk about that.
Good. Thank you for being with us. Tomorrow on Ask the Pastor, Pastor Roger Abatey. He used to host the Bible study here on KFUO. He's in Pekin, Illinois, at Trinity Lutheran Church, and he'll be our guest tomorrow on the Bible study Ask the Pastor segment on AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.